But I want to start this morning with the idea that it seems odd to me that we just finished a teaching on distractions, yet it felt like a real distraction to me. Again, that's kind of odd. We may have gotten something out of it. I know I got a little bit out of it as I was preparing it, and some good reminders. It was also brought to my attention by a few people that, yep, that was some good information. Again, some good reminders, some timely information, but it was hard for me to get through. It was a little bit difficult, and I don't have a lot left on the inside of me. I've been sharing that with y'all for some time now. It seems like everything has been kind of pulled away, and I'm just being fed little pieces at a time. So today I'm getting the sense that I need to kind of retreat back a little bit and go back to the basics. And once again, I also want to share that this is going to come from my opinion. Now, when I read Scripture, you can take that for whatever it's worth, however you want to view Scripture. I remember having discussions with people at times who really believed the Word, and so I would read a passage of Scripture, and it would contradict something that they believed, and I would read that to them. It was actually a family member, and I would say, what do you think about that? And the response was, well, that's your opinion. Like, I didn't give my opinion. I just read the Bible. I didn't give my opinion yet. So I will leave that out there. So I'm going to pull back a little bit and try to just speak on the simple gospel at this point. I'm going to leave the lofty and spiritual things to Pastor Susan. She is far more advanced in these areas than I am, has far more revelation in some of these areas, and I think she has some great things to offer. So I'm going to leave that there, and I'm going to try to just kind of stick with some basics for myself and try to reground the church. And I wanted to start with a song. And the song is actually The Simple Gospel by United Pursuit. And I think it really speaks volumes to where my heart is in connection with this message. And I will also try to provide a link online where I put this message so that if you do go back to listen to this message again, or anyone else that listens, will be able to see that link, click on it, and it'll take you to like a YouTube of this song. The song is The Simple Gospel by United Pursuit. It's a message that's been stirring on my heart for a little while, but not knowing how to go about doing it. Then I got a little bit of revelation last night, and I thought I would share this much anyway. I see what's taking place, and I see the struggle that we've been going through, and little by little people are leaving, and what came to me yesterday was, this is on me. I've created an environment where a little bit of legalism is acceptable. And it sounds kind of weird, but that's what I feel has taken place. And when you create that kind of environment where a little bit of legalism is acceptable, a little bit of leaven, however you want to look at it from the scriptural point of view, it sets a different kind of stage. It sets a different kind of tone. And then what happens is, as you try to get away from that, as I've had my my thought processes renewed, I've had things removed, my belief system literally removed, going, okay, Lord, what do you want me to know? That's what I've been seeing, that the legalism that, even in just small parts, as you begin to pull away from that, it challenges where people stand. And I know for a fact, I even brought something up last week where I brought up a couple of people's names that I didn't even connect up with, but just bringing up their names caused a person to leave. I know for a fact I've had discussions where, for whatever reason, it was of utmost importance that that people end up in hell for whatever reason, for however that looks to you. And because of that, as soon as that's an important aspect of your belief system, that means that there has to be some law that's being followed that determines if you go there or not. And I'll go back and refer to a great philosopher I referred to once before when the term hell came up, and that great philosopher said to me, "Who cares?" And I thought, you know, that's wisdom right there more than anything. But I hope you understand what I'm saying, that as I'm sharing this, that's what I'm seeing, and people go, "Wait a minute, this doesn't fit my belief system anymore, and so I need to leave." Another problem that stirred on my heart yesterday, as I was working through this, trying to figure out, and I may not even finish this message today, another thing that we've actually kind of created in this mix of things, we've created this circumstance of a lack of unity within the body, to the point where I'm struggling with how to explain this. But if as a body of Christ, as a body of believers, as a church, if you can't fellowship together because your belief systems are slightly different, if you can't stay in unity regardless of your belief systems and say, "No, we're gonna do life together as a church, as a body, as in a group, regardless of our belief systems," if you have to step out of that saying, "No, your belief systems are a little bit off from mine, I can no longer be a part of that group," then how is the church going to impact anybody in the world? How are you going to impact a Muslim, a Hindu, an atheist when your belief system are way different than their belief system, and you won't fellowship with a Christian brother or sister who has a belief system that's slightly different than yours? You don't want to have anything to do with them. Now you have these people that are way off in another completely different area of religion when you're talking about Islam and Hindu and Jain and all of these others, and atheists who have a completely different view than Christians, then you can't fellowship with them at all. You can't talk to them at all. You can't be in their company at all. So how the hell are we supposed to be salt and light to these people if we can't have anything to do with them? So, hence, this is on me. This is the environment I've created. And so I'm taking that. I'm okay with saying, "This is on me. God, you got to take care of this. You got to fix this." He has always followed behind me and fixed things. And so I'm trusting him to fix this too. So let's open our Bibles to Romans. And I'm going to walk through some scriptures, and we're just going to let God be God. Some of these things may sound different than what we've been taught, what we've heard, what we've believed for years. I know that I brought up in the past the idea of where I was trained, that in that environment was still the idea of the Jonathan Edwards famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," was a good sermon. This is right from the school I went to, from the Bible college I went to. This is not who God is. So I'm not saying, you know, we all have things, everything right. I'm just saying I need to have some changes done in me. This is stuff that I can't do. This is stuff that God's got to do. So I'm just going to go with it. So Romans chapter 1, we're going to jump in at verse 15, because the message today is the simple gospel. And verse 15 starts off and it says this: "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." And immediately I got to stop and say, look, this is what Paul does. This is what he's been doing. He's going around preaching the gospel. He may go start a church. He may get some people involved in that church. He may preach to that church. But then he also was writing letters. We have a bunch of them. It's called the New Testament. And it's really cool that we have these letters to these churches that he was preaching to via letter. And praise God that we have that. But this is just what Paul does. And as I read that one verse, this is how I feel. I know the King James says, so as much as in me is. It's a throw the baby down the stairs, his shoes language, which kind of doesn't make sense until you go, okay, wait a minute, I understand what you're saying. It's just a little backwards. But what it's saying is, as much as is in me, all I can do is preach the gospel. And that's where I'm at. All I can do is preach the gospel. And so we're going to look at this from that perspective. Let's start with gospel. What is gospel? The Greek term is actually euangelion, which we all know is the term good news. And it's good as in outrageously, outstandingly good, and it's news because it's something that's already been done. It's not something that we're waiting to happen. It's not something that's going to happen. It's not something that we're kind of waiting on. It's something that's already happened. That's why it's called news. It is good news. So when we preach the gospel, it needs to be just that. It needs to be news of the good thing that has already happened. So when you preach the gospel, you are literally just passing along information. It's news, and it's really good because it's already been done, and that's all you need to share. We're to preach the gospel so that everyone becomes aware of this amazing thing that Jesus has done for us. That's the whole point of preaching the gospel. Everything that we receive, we have this idea, we get this mixed up idea that, and I've used it for a long time myself, it's head knowledge until you can get it from your head into your heart, and that's where belief really comes in. But until that point, it's all head knowledge. Have you ever, there's even songs, head to heart, where you get it in your head, but until you can push it into your heart and really believe it there, it's not true. That's not the case. God speaks in every way, whether it's through dreams, visions, through the Word of God, through the Scriptures, through an audible voice of God, through the things that He speaks to you personally. He speaks everything to your heart. Everything comes into your heart. The problem is, we don't get it from our heart up into our head so that we can kind of understand what it is that's on the inside of us, this God that's stirring on the inside of us, that's giving us this information, so we don't grasp this information because it's not in our head. And then I have, and some of the rest of us, have the harder step of taking it from our head to be able to put it in our mouth and articulate it to you so that it makes sense. And that's one of my biggest failures from the pulpit, is being able to articulate what it is I'm trying to say, what God has put on the inside of me, that I'm now trying to get into my head, into my mouth, spit it out so that I can say it to you and you understand what it is I'm saying. Again, that's what I see as a reason that people have moved on. Everything is spoken to our heart. And it's when we get it to move into our head that we see things change. Keep your fingers there. We're going to be right back. I know we had only one verse in Romans. Keep your finger there and flip over to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm actually going to read this out of the Passion Translation so you can follow along, or if your Bible app happens to have the Passion Translation on it, great. But 1 Corinthians 15, just the first four verses, it says this: "Dear friends, let me give you clearly the heart of the gospel that I have preached to you, the good news that you have heartily received, on which you stand, for it is through the revelation of the gospel that you are being saved, if you fasten your life firmly to the message I've taught, unless you have believed in vain. For I have shared with you what I have received, and what is of utmost importance." And then this is where Paul gives the basis to this simple gospel. here it's in verse 1, it was called the heart of the gospel. He continues on in the second half of verse 3. He says, the Messiah died for our sins, fulfilled the prophecies of scriptures. He was buried in a tomb, and he was raised from the dead after 3 days, as foretold in the scriptures. Now you have to understand that this is just like the heart of the gospel. He's giving like a simple basis here. But in reality, the resurrection is also part of it, just like the crucifixion is part of it. It's this package deal. When you talk about the death of Jesus, you're not talking about just when he breathes his last and he's dead. That's not what it's talking about. When you talk about the death of Jesus, you have to back up to the betrayal and the trial and the scourging and all that took place. That's all part of how he died. That's what it's talking about with the death, burial, resurrection, and that includes his ascension to the Father. That's really the basis. That's the gospel message there. But he's saying here's just the heart of the gospel. So this is what needs to be unpacked, because there's a lot of good that comes from this good news. If you look at this whole message there, this was just the heart of it, but if you look at that as a whole package deal, there's a lot in that package. There's a lot of good that comes in that, that's meant in there. All right, flip back over to Romans. We'll continue on with verse 16. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." So Paul graciously provides us with his explanation of the gospel here. And notice that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It is not the works of man. It is the power of God for salvation. It's something that God did for all humanity, not just a select few. He did it for the Jews, who were God's elect. He did it for the Greeks, who were basically the others, the non-elect, however you want to call it. There were the Jews and there were the Greeks. There were the ones that were God's elect, and then there was everybody else, and they were just called Greeks at the time. So it didn't make any difference. He did that for everyone. The gospel is good news, and all the good news that's associated with it was always plan A for humanity from God's perspective. This was not a reactionary thing to God's creation. God puts man on the earth, creates Adam and Eve, gives them some idea, here's what you can do, don't do this, they blow it. Now God's got to go back to the drawing board and figure out, okay, what do we do from here? What's plan B? And then they come up with a plan B, and they scheme together, and they say, well, and then, of course, mankind blows it again, and then they're like, okay, that didn't work. Plan C, let's wipe that out with the flood, and then we'll continue on down, and Jesus ends up being plan Z somewhere down along the line just before they end up having to use double letters. It's not. It's been plan A all along. This was all God's idea from the beginning. Now let's continue on with Romans 1, verse 17. It says, "For therein," talking about in the simple gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." There, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, the gift he provided. Okay, let's take this down a little bit. Faith, the word faith, is the word pistis, and it has the meaning of being persuaded. And this is a continually being persuaded of how we change what we believe. And that change in what we believe is through repentance. And again, I've talked about that word repentance. It's really the word metanoia. Terrible translation, repentance, because it has nothing to do with real repentance in the English word. Metanoia, of course, we've talked about this before. It literally means to perceive afterwards, and it's talking about of what God says. A better way to say what metanoia is, a co-knowing. A knowing what God knows. So if you're going to co-know, if you're going to repent, if you're going to metanoia, it's literally you become co-knowing with God. You know what He knows. Your belief system is now His belief system. You're setting your own self aside, your own belief system aside, and you're going to co-know with God. Our mind is changed to His thoughts instead of what we've believed before. Okay, the next thing in this faith to faith, that word too, in faith to faith, is the word eis, which means from one into another. So what this is talking about is, we are being persuaded from one position or belief system into another belief or understanding. Literally, we're being transformed, we're being changed. Our belief is turning from what we believe to actual truth. And the more you're able to get from your heart into your head, the more revelation you're going to be able to operate in. And the more you're going to come in line with what God believes, which is truth. When it's in our heart, we have that on the inside of us, but the sticking point ends up being our head, because it's like, that's not what I've been taught. What we were taught comes into our head, and what God gives us is in our heart, and we have this little bit of conflict, and He wants us to repent. He wants us to metanoia. He wants us to co-know with God, with Christ, what He has done. That's the whole point of this. We move from one faith, which is our own idea or our own belief system, to another, which is really real faith. It's God's faith. And again, I'll share, there is only one faith, and that is His faith. That's what I said last week when I brought up Ephesians 4:15. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We don't have all different types of faith. There is only one true faith, and it's His faith. And it's His faith that we need to grab a hold of. We need to operate in His faith. We need to be functioning in His faith, because our faith isn't worth anything. If it's not His faith, it's really not worth anything. And He wants us to walk by faith, not our own faith, but His faith that He provides for us. This is kind of similar to the term glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3:18. If you want to turn there, take a quick look at that. 2 Corinthians 3:18, this will be out of the New American Standard, it says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed," the King James uses the word changed, "into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." This term unveiled face, we'll take this apart just a little bit. The term unveiled face is in reference to the whole subject of this passage. This whole passage was about Moses and the veil masking the glory of God in the law that's on His face. And by the way, which was being done away with because it distorts our attitude of the true glory of God. When we repent, metanoia, of our law mindset, then we can see the grace of God clearly, returning to the simple gospel. So what do you behold when you look in a mirror? What do you see when you look in a mirror? You see yourself, right? That's what this is saying. This is saying that Jesus is our mirror. You want to see what you look like? You look at Jesus. That's what you look like. That's not what you are trying to become. He is not the example for us that we have to try and figure out how to become Him. God did not come down, become flesh, become a human being in all of His godness, and now say, "You try and become like me. I know I'm God, but you, your job for the rest of your life is to try and become like me." That's not the case. He came down to become one of us and said, "This is what I created you to be." So we're supposed to look at Jesus and say, "That's who we are." He came down as an example of us, not for us. And this transformation from glory to glory, it's what Jesus accomplished. And it's not various levels of glory, but it's in context. If you think about this, in context, it's comparing the glory of the Old Covenant law, which was what the passage was talking about, to the glory of Christ. If you back up just a few verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 7 and 8. It says, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory on his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? It's the glory of the law lighting up Moses' face, but fading because the law was being done away with. Look at that. It says, if the ministry of death, letters engraven in stones, talking about the Ten Commandments, talking about the law, came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses, he's connecting the law with the glory that was shining on Moses' face that was veiled. He's talking about the law. That was being done away with, it says, or it was fading away, fading as it was. And why was it being done away with? So we could return to the original, which is the ministry of the Spirit in Jesus. Again, we're talking about the simple gospel. The truth is, we are the mirror of the Lord, created in His image, created in His likeness. The truth is, the idea is that we are seeing the glory of the Lord that is in us, because that's what He put in us. It's not what we're trying to become. We're not trying to put His glory in us. This is what He has already accomplished. That's why it's the simple gospel. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Because that just leads back to legalism and our own opinions and our own ideas instead of agreeing with the living Word of God. We go back to looking at people from what they look like, what they do, their actions, and all of these things. We're going against Scripture, and we're getting this distorted image because we go back into a legalistic mindset. We were created to mirror Jesus, so you look to Jesus to see your true identity. And it was by what He has already done. Back in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that word transformed, or King James Version says changed, is the word metamorpho. And it is where we get our English word metamorphosis from, like transforming of a butterfly. And the first thing that we see here is that it is past tense. It's transformed, changed. Okay, it's not a process. It's something that has already taken place. It's the simple gospel, which, as we look at its power, is not quite so simple in what it really accomplished. It transformed us from the glory of the law into the glory of Jesus. The glory of the law, that's what was lighting up Moses' face, yet fading. We're changed from the glory of the law into the far superior glory of God Himself. Think of this. One simple act by the Son of God, allowing Himself to be destroyed by His own creation, humanity, from legalistic slaves in bondage to distorted mindsets, to the glorious, righteous, holy, justified, sanctified, beloved children of the Most High. That's who you are. Restoring mankind to our original created design to freely partner with God, and He partner with us in everything in life. We were created to partner with God in everything, and He wants to partner with us in everything. There's things that He wants to do, but He is not going to do it without His creation. He is not going to do this without His people. All right, returning to where we started in Romans chapter 1. We're going to continue on with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I'm going to read these same three verses in the Passion Translation. Romans 1:18 says, "For God in heaven unveils his holy anger, breaking forth against every form of sin, both towards ungodliness that lives in hearts and evil actions." Notice that God's wrath, or holy anger, as this says, is against sin. It's not against his people. God's wrath is not against his creation. It's against the sin that tends to distort his creation, that tends to give his creation a problem. So for the wickedness of humanity deliberately smothers the truth and keeps people from acknowledging the truth about God. It's sin that suppresses or smothers the truth about God. In John 16, if you remember from last week, I talked about this. This is where Jesus is telling about himself going back to the Father and sending the Holy Spirit. And John 16:7, he says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world," the cosmos, "concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And verse 9 says, "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." The Passion Translation says, "Sin, because they refuse to believe in who I am." The issue of sin is, and always has been, an identity crisis, not an action or a nature. It's what we believe. The heart of the matter is our belief system being persuaded by the deceiver to get us to believe something different. You look back to Adam and Eve when they were in the garden. And what did the serpent come to do? Deceive. Came to deceive. That was the sin. That was the issue. It was the deception that they were going to buy into something they were not. Oh, you could become like God. They were already like God. They were created in his image and in his likeness. So the enemy wanted to come in and deceive them to get them to believe something different, to get them to believe a lie. And that's really the heart of where this is. Verse 19, "In reality, the truth of God is known instinctively, for God has embedded this knowledge inside every human heart." It's not a sin nature problem because God has embedded himself inside of us. He blew his breath into us, into our very nature. That's what he did for us. The issue is, what do we believe? Verse 20 says, "Opposition to truth cannot be excused on the basis of ignorance, because from the creation of the world, the invisible qualities of God's nature have been made visible, such as his eternal power and transcendence. He has made his wonderful attributes easily perceived, for seeing the visible makes us understand the invisible." So then, this leaves everyone without excuse. Our true selves are the very nature of Jesus himself. That's what he provided. The problem is our belief system. You become what you behold, right? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's the issue we're dealing with. As long as we believe a lie that we need to become something that we're not, as long as we believe a lie that we are being judged by our sins, our actions, the things we do, our thoughts, as long as we believe that we are still under the law, as long as we refuse to believe the simple gospel of what has been done for us, who God really is, and who we really are, because we are in Christ and he is in us, as long as we're in that, we will continue to fight an uphill battle that has already been won on our behalf. We get stuck in a faulty belief system. We live trying to do something that's already done, trying to become something we already are, not willing to believe the simple gospel of the finished works of Christ. The simple gospel is telling us who we are, what God has already done. We tend to look at things in our own efforts, in our own ways, in our own desires, in our own plans, and we put ourselves in the place of God. We all always try to usurp God in His authority and His ability. I shared recently with someone, we've gotten to the place where we have given more credit to the enemy. We believe the devil is bigger, stronger, and more powerful than God. I don't believe that God is even on the same level playing ground as the enemy, but we have given him more credit. For example, we automatically assume that if you do not personally choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the devil is on top, so he automatically gets you. By default, you belong to him, because he's, of course, far superior to God. Right? Isn't that what we believe? If you do not do something to receive Jesus, you are bound to go to hell, because the devil is bigger. That's what we've been taught. That's what I learned in school. They didn't say it that way, but that's what they're saying. That's what a lot of the ministries are saying out there. Instead of what I personally believe now, I believe in a big God. I believe in an amazing God. I believe in a God that's more powerful than the enemy. I mean, there is no comparison. They're not arm wrestling and we're sweating it out. Who's going to win? Who's going to, you know, take this round? You know, if Jesus doesn't make it in this round, he's going to go back at it. Maybe he'll get it best 2 out of 3 or something like that. I don't believe any of that. I believe God is bigger. I believe in what God has accomplished. I believe when God sets his mind to do something, when he says, I'm going to take care of this, I believe God can take care of it. I don't believe he has to wrestle us away from the devil. I don't believe that the thief, which comes to steal, kill, and destroy, ever takes ownership. We believe we belong to the devil or whatever, and rightfully his, and he has legal access to us. Baloney! The thief never has rights to what he has stolen. You would never tell the police officer, well, yeah, my neighbor came and stole my car, so I guess it belongs to him now. It's in his possession. It's his. No! You would never put up with that. That would never fly. You would look at that and go, I don't care how much they steal from me. It never becomes their possession. It's always my possession. And yet we think the devil, being as big as he is, came and snatched us out of God's hands. He was able to steal us from God, and now we got to fight and claw our way back to God. Otherwise, we're in trouble. We got to help God out, because obviously he's not as strong as the enemy. Is this insane or what? Is this what we've kind of believed? That we belong to the devil? That we belong to the enemy? Isn't that what we've been told? That God is too small? He's not able? I believe God is well able. I believe he's far more powerful than the devil. That's my new belief system. And that's where I'm sticking. And that's why I said I'm sharing just my opinion outside of whatever scriptures I've read. Take it for what it's worth to you. But I believe God is a lot bigger than we've ever given him credit for. And I don't think we'll ever stand before Jesus one day, face to face, and say, oh, you're not as much as I thought you were. I really kind of overestimated you. I thought you were a whole lot more than that. I don't think we'll ever see that. I think when we're finally literally face to face with Jesus, when we see him in all his glory, when we see God for who he is, when we see the triune God, when we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in unity, in unison, walking around together, loving, sharing, and interacting with one another, when we see that, we're just going to be in amazement. We're just going to be like, wow, this is so much more than I ever anticipated. We thought this was a big struggle, and there is no comparison here. There is no comparison. And we come up with the silly ideas that the enemy has us and he is more powerful, and it's a bunch of nonsense. We have really lost our way. And I personally am stepping back from religion. I am personally stepping back from legalism and all the law and all of that stuff. I'm turning back to God. This is just me. Again, you know, I'm hoping that we can all just kind of agree to disagree or do life together. We can talk about these kind of things. But this is my new stance. I'm believing in God. I don't believe the enemy has any power. I don't believe God ever gave him power. I don't believe that we have the ability to take God's power and give it to the enemy. And God's now wringing his hands going, crap, I didn't expect them to hand that over to the enemy. I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe God ever let go. Ever. 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 I think God has always been and always will be God. That's the thing that we have to put in our new belief system. God is a whole lot bigger than we ever imagined. Now I'll finish this up next week, hopefully. But we'll see. I got to kind of slow down here because I'm getting all wound up. God is a good God. God is a big God. God is too amazing to set aside and to go chasing after all this stuff that we have to do. It's our belief system that's being challenged. And if we're going to believe the enemy, if we're going to buy into his lies, if we're going to buy into his do's and all of this other stuff, he's going to keep us running around the same tree trying to figure out what do we got to do next? What curse do we have to break next? Because God's not able to break any curses. God forbid Jesus take any curses on himself. He's not able. So what do we got to do to break the curses? And then how do you know when it's enough? How do you know when you've prayed enough, when you've confessed enough, when you've believed enough? How do you know any of these things are enough? When do we decide that I've done enough law to satisfy God to be able to become his, as opposed to it has nothing to do with the legalism and law that we put in place. We just become Pharisees. And we have our own version of that. I've talked to a lot of people in various things. I'll bring up, I said I was going to stop, but what can I say? I'm preaching. I grew up in a Catholic household, and then you know I get older, and I walked away from that at 16, and I get older. God's kind of got a hold of my heart and refreshed me anew, kind of give me a new idea of who God is, and so I'm starting to read the Bible, and so here I'm getting the discussion with the Catholicism, and they're like, oh no, you can't eat meat on Fridays. Well, what happens if you eat meat on Fridays? Well, you go to hell. But they just changed it now. You can't eat meat on Friday, only during Lent. So then it's only during Lent. So what happened to the people that ate meat on Fridays outside of Lent before it was okay, that now it's only during Lent? Well, they're still in hell because of that. Really? And so then I'm reading through the Bible, and it says, you're going to, in the end times, you're going to see doctrines of demons that talk about forbidding people to eat certain foods. And I'm like, wait a minute. It says this is going to come up, and it's going to be a doctrine of demons that's going to forbid people to eat foods, and that's the discussion we were just having. So people are going to hell because you decided that they couldn't eat meat on Friday, and so they deserve hell, even though that's a doctrine of demons? I mean, seriously. We start coming up with our own rules and regulations, because if we come up with our own list, then we make that list something we can follow. We set the bar pretty low, because we don't want to set a high bar. We set the bar pretty low. Something that we can make it into heaven on our own. What happens is Jesus came along and said, okay, you've had the law. Okay, that was a bar that was set a little bit too high for you. You know what I'm here to do? I'm here to amp that up. I'm going to one-up that. Jesus came and said, okay, here, you said, you saw in the law that murder was illegal. Murder was a sin. You're going to burn in hell forever if you commit murder. I say, if you're just upset with your brother, just get a little bit angry, you've committed murder in your heart. Same thing. Ruh-roh. Anybody here get angry? Jesus did not come to say, okay, I'm going to lower the bar a little bit. No, Jesus took the bar of the law and amped it up to say, there is no stinking way. You either need a savior or you're done. And that's where we're at. So what we do is we invent our own law, we invent our own process, and then we try to follow that because it makes us feel good. And we don't look back to what Jesus has already done. All right, this time I will stop. Hallelujah. Well, sorry, Lord, for getting all cranked up. But thank you for your word that is going to continually speak to us, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to grasp everything that you've put in our hearts and help us to get it into our heads so we can understand and we can push out the stinking thinking, the belief systems, the lies that we've been told, things that we have believed all of our life that keeps us from believing who you are, what you've already accomplished for us, that you are a bigger God, that the devil is no comparison to you. Lord, help us to get rid of that idea and to believe that you have this firmly in your hand, that you will not be undone, you will not be outdone, you will not be overcome, that you are God and we are not, that you are God and everything else, including the enemy, is a created being. And you will not let your creation take over and usurp you. Father, we just repent of that. We metanoia. We change our mind and say we are now going to believe you, your belief system. We're just going to believe what you have already done, what you continue to tell us, what you continue to speak to our heart. Lord, help us again get that into our mind to flush out all of the garbage that we've believed. We believe in you now. You are enough. Thank you. Amen.